Rejoice, O Jerusalem, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, as we said, the Church celebrates Laetare Sunday. It is a day of subdued joy, which takes place during this penitential Lenten season. It's a day also known as Rose Sunday. These two thoughts come together and make us think of the joy of our little flower that we're honoring this month, St. Teresa of the Child Jesus. We should remember or know this too, that joy is an essential to becoming holy. Without it, we won't get too far in the spiritual life. The saying is true, a saint sad is a sad saint. Every last one of us, though, sitting here in the pews, those out in the world, whether they want to admit it or not, have an obligation before God Himself to become a saint, at least in the broad sense of the term. That is, a saint is one who is found worthy at the end of his life of the beatific vision. This is our duty, to become a saint. For only saints enter heaven. But the joyful news this Laetare Sunday is found in the life of the little flower. It is what she teaches us both in her words and in her actions, that not only must we become saints, but that we can become saints. It's possible that everybody in this chapel here this morning not only must, but can become a saint. All things are possible with Almighty God. And some of you might be thinking, but Father, you really don't know me. My life is filled with anger. I've got problems with avarice, pride, and impurity, and all sorts of things. And the list goes on and on. It seems to be a never-ending litany of sins in my life. How can I possibly be a saint? And many of us, I think, are tempted to think that way quite often in our life when we think of our sins. But do you know what St. Teresa said? She hit the nail on the head, I think, when she said, if my conscience, remember, her little way was one of confidence and of hope. She said, if my conscience were laden with every imaginable crime, I would not have less confidence. Heartbroken and repentant, I would throw myself into my Savior's arms. But then listen to her reason why. She says, because God loves the prodigal son. I know his words spoken to Magdalene, to the adulterous woman, to the woman of Samaria. Who then could make me afraid? I know his mercy and I know his love. I know that once I throw myself into his arms, then all my numberless sins would disappear in an instant like the drops of water cast into a furnace. Then she gave another consoling thought. She has some of the greatest outlooks on the things of this life. She said that most of us, as we know, become afraid, deathly afraid, for our salvation, whenever we consider the justice of God, for we know that His justice penetrates every little nook and cranny of our soul, searches out every action, every thought, every desire, every omission that we have ever committed, and nothing escapes His knowledge or His justice. And we become frightened at the thought of meeting this just judge. But for St. Teresa, even the justice of God was a source of joy and of consolation to her. Listen to what she says here. She says, it gives me joy to think, or rather, to be just means not only to show severity towards the guilty, but also to recognize our good intentions and all of our weakness. So it gives me joy, she continues, to think that God is just, because that means that He knows all of our weaknesses and all the frailty of our nature and takes them into account as well. So as Catholics who are really trying to strive for holiness, This thought should bring joy to our heart, that even the justice of God, as terrible a thing as it is, takes into account all of our weaknesses, takes into account all of our frailty, and even our good intentions with which we work. To believe that with the grace of God, you can become a saint in spite of all of your present weakness is the very first step in the right direction. But you know, too, the way I see it anyway, is that in order for there to be joy in the practice of one's faith, we must be creative. No, not that we have to go and blaze our own trail and invent our own doctrines, as so many heretics of the past, but we should be creative in our outlook of the practice of our faith and the means to arrive at holiness. St. Teresa was always very good at this, very creative in the way she looked at things. You know very well her little way. St. Teresa always looked at herself simply as a little child who couldn't do anything, was always dependent on others for everything that she needed. A baby does what? When it needs something, it cries. She said, though, that she never wished to grow up in the spiritual sense. She never wanted to grow up because when a baby grows up and becomes an adult, he's expected to do all the work himself and to do all of his duties. But a child is not expected to do anything. And so she applied that to the spiritual life. If we count on our own strength as if we were adults, well, we'll be expected to do everything alone, and it just won't happen because we are weak after all. But if we remain small like a little baby, and whenever we need something, whenever we want something, then all we have to do is cry out in prayer, and our Heavenly Father, who's the most tender of all fathers, He'll come, and in our weakness, we will be picked up and given whatever it is that we need. All we have to do is be a little child crying for His Father. We should remember, too, to be consoled even by our weaknesses. That is, that it is our weakness that attracts God to us. It's nothing more. Look at all of Scripture. That's another source of your joy, the reading of sacred scriptures. It was St. Teresa's favorite book, and she says it brought her many joys and consolations as well. Well, notice in almost every gospel passage that you read, who is our Lord with? Who did He choose? Christ ate with sinners and was condemned for it. He spent His time with the sick and with the unlearned, all of the ones that the world despised. He was hardly ever to be found with the rich and the wise and the intelligent and the talented. He was always with the ones the world thought were the weakest. Christ chose as His first bishops fishermen who were despised by the world. In the Old Testament, who did God choose to preach to the Jews but Moses, who couldn't even overcome his habit of stuttering? In the Old Testament also, who was chosen to defeat the Goliath in battle but a shepherd boy who couldn't even bear the weight of the armor that was put on him, King David? Who did Our Lady choose to preach penance to the people in France but Saint Bernadette, a poor peasant with lice at the time? And who among the greatest priests that ever existed did God choose for the priesthood? I'm speaking here of St. Joseph Cupertino. He was nothing more in the eyes of the world than an ignorant, absent-minded, good-for-nothing man that could hold no job in this world, and that even the brothers in the Franciscan order at first didn't want him. God chose him. It is the weakness of our nature that attracts God to us. So instead of becoming discouraged, we should, in the spirit of St. Paul, glory in our infirmities, for God will stoop down and lift us if we let him. And we remain small. He will lift us to the greatest heights of holiness. We are taught, too, by the life of St. Teresa, to look always at the practice of our religion from a positive angle. You know why we don't have joy when we're seeking after holiness? It's because we fail to do this. We're always seeing in our religion a long series of thou shalt not. And that's all we ever seem to see. That the Ten Commandments, it's one thou shalt not after another after another. We're always seeing what we cannot do rather than what we can. But if we really look at this, then our religion of apparent thou shalt nots, in reality, it opens up a world, a whole world of what you can do. Think about it this way, that the Ten Commandments given to us by God on Mount Sinai are a proof that a person, that is God, loves us. Why? Does he just restrain our liberty and our freedom and everything else, take away everything that we can ever enjoy? Of course not. He gave us the commandments out of love. The Ten Commandments are nothing less than a treasure map. God goes out and he buries all the treasures of heaven deep in the earth, but he doesn't hide them from us completely. He writes out a map and he hands it to each one of us, saying, here is the way to find your treasure. And so often, too, in the spiritual life, we look at God, or rather we fail to look at God, as a real person. And instead we view him as some high idea that exists but really is so far distant from us that we can't understand him. And that's another reason we don't have joy in the practice of our faith. Because to us, God is not a person in our way of thinking sometimes. As long as God is merely an idea in our mind, religion remains a burden. It remains a cross. It is practiced in a mechanical way. But as soon as we look at God as a real person, here and now present, and we direct all of our love, which is proven by obedience to the commandments, then the whole practice of our faith no longer leaves us with an empty feeling. It leaves us instead with a sense of joy that only the saints could feel. So enough then with all of that, the cold approach to the spiritual life. Remember that all of that work that it takes to become a saint, it's all for God, a person who loves us and whom we love. He sees every struggle, every effort that we make towards reaching sanctity, and he will reward it. Rest assured. You see, what gave such joy to the little flower as she had so much to suffer was that she saw God as a person, here and now present, that she offered everything for. Just as truly as your children, your spouse is right next to you, so is our Lord. And we should offer everything to him. She always regarded herself as the friend of the child Jesus, always. And it was for him that she did everything. She kind of had fun in her approach to the spiritual life. If you notice, that's what makes her such a joyful saint. She had a playful approach to the spiritual life. It was almost as if she were playing a holy game with the infant Jesus. So she regarded herself as a ball at some times. I'm sure you've heard the story. She was a ball that belonged to the divine infant. Well, he could do whatever he wanted with the ball. He could press it to his loving heart by giving her, the ball, spiritual consolations. He could throw her around and bounce her up and down, causing her headaches from trials and crosses. He could leave her in a corner and forget all about her. We might think here of a seeming abandonment by God. Or he could pierce it through and through and flatten it to the ground with humiliations. But whatever pleased the infant Jesus was good enough for her, and she was pleased. And then she played another game, almost like a game of hide-and-seek with the Holy Child. What was that? Well, we know that God sees everything, but she pretended that she was hiding her sufferings from the good God. How did she do that? Well, she had much to suffer, but rather than complaining when the cross came to her, she smiled, so that she put on almost a spiritual front for our Lord to see, and she would never let him know how much she suffered. In a word, her whole approach to the spiritual life and the practice of her faith was joyful and almost playful. Remember this too, that the good God, I was always edified when I went to France, that's always how the French referred to God, the bon Dieu, the good God, not just God, the good God. He wants to see us smile. St. Teresa said, if our Lord is captivated by us when we offer him our pains, then he must be at least equally enthralled when we offer him our joys. Then she goes on to say, God would indeed be a strange father if he were content to see us suffering only in this life. And she said, God, in a human way of speaking, feels bad enough that he has to leave us in this earthly exile for so many years, watching us suffer. So he wants to see us smile, which is the purpose behind all of the joys, even the natural ones, that he sends our way. But here, to sum up, we must remember that joy is essential for the spiritual life, and it is attained, first of all, by frequent meditation on the mercy of God. There is no sin too great for God to forgive, and we should never forget that, and that God loves us, each one of us here today, with an infinite love, and raises us up from our weakness, and that everything he sends is in this life is a token of that infinite love of God for us. Every sorrow, every joy is given to us by the love of God. As St. Teresa says, it is the hand of our Lord that arranges all things, even our sorrows, even our joys. So let us then take everything that comes to us in this life from the hands of the good God with joy and with a grateful smile. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.